Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. It reads, "Now the law of Moses requires that all priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe for the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham." Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you today, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's sermon is in alignment with the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 14, battle takes place between nine kings. Four kings decide to wage war against five kings in the Vale of Siddim. This is a valley that existed where the Dead Sea currently sits today. The kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain see that defeat is certain, so they flee the battle. After this, the opposing kings invade their cities to reap the spoils. And Genesis 14, 12, it tells us that Lot is captured along with all of his goods. However, one escaped and returned to Abraham to tell him all that had taken place. Of course, the information that would have been pertinent to Abraham or impressing to Abraham is that his nephew had been captured. What Abraham does next, it says a lot about his character. Seeing that when you read from Genesis chapter 13 into Genesis chapter 14, the last time he saw Lot, there was a disagreement between his servants and the servants of Lot. But Abraham goes on to arm 318 servants trained in his household, and they pursue after him. They are able to kill the men who took Lot and brought back all of the spoils that had been taken along with the people. Of course, the king of Sodom is thankful, and he goes out to meet Abraham. But when you make it to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, the Bible reader is introduced to a man named Melchizedek. He comes forth with bread and wine, and the Bible goes on to tell us that he is a priest of the Most High God, and that he is also king of Salem. Let me say this morning, there is much that we do not know about this man, Melchizedek. However, the things that have been revealed is the very information that the Hebrews author will use to further explain the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. Up to this point, if you've been counting, Melchizedek has been mentioned three times. And as you move into chapter 7, I will just go ahead and give you a disclaimer this morning. You transition into the meat of the word. Earlier, the Hebrews author, he told them that they needed to graduate from those basic principles regarding the doctrine of Christ. And here he leads them into this discussion. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled So Great a Salvation. We will continue examining the evidence that shows that our salvation in Christ Jesus is great. Hebrews chapter 7, it helps us to further understand those complexities, the different shadows and types that are found in the Old Testament. There is a lot of history that we have to deal with this morning. So if you are not a fan of history, I apologize. But it's very much needed to help us better appreciate the things that are revealed in Hebrews chapter 7. Again, this chapter is full of meat, so I ask this morning, don't just stare at me. Do your best to look close at those scriptures and follow along with me so we can get the full understanding of what's being shared here. There are three points as you make your way through Hebrews chapter 7, but time will only allow me to deal with one this morning. So let us all notice our one point today, and that is Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Hebrews 7:1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him." So if you're connecting Hebrews chapter 6 with what we find at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find that the author used Abraham earlier to provide evidence that God could be trusted. We noted that last week when we study Hebrews chapter 6, the verses or 13 through 18. But here in this passage, the author once again calls attention to Abraham to show how he regarded this man, Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek but serves as a type pointing to the priesthood of Jesus. So again, recapping what was mentioned in the introduction, Melchizedek, he serves as a priest and king in Salem. After the battle that took place in the Vale of Siddim, he came out and pronounced a blessing on Abraham. And in Genesis 14, 19, and 20, we have that blessing recorded. If you will, note that passage. Genesis 14, 19, and 20. The Bible reads there, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and of earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." Now, we need to understand that Melchizedek isn't speaking these words loosely. He isn't just purely speaking out a state of rejoicing, you know, happy that Abraham has been victorious in this battle. It is common in our society today for one person to say to another, "Oh, blessings to you, blessings to you." But we understand that this is no more than a desire for you to have good fortune in your life. They cannot utter something divine towards you and change the course of your life. What Melchizedek is doing here is reaffirming what God had already told Abram before he left his father's house in Genesis chapter 12. That is, Abraham, you are blessed of the Most High God. And this is important. When you go back and you study Genesis chapter 12, you find that when Abraham entered the land of Canaan, the Bible tells us that the land was full of the Canaanites. It tells us that Abraham was surrounded by people that were foreign to him. As you continue reading, you find that Abraham was often in a state of fear, and so he needed reassurance. And then how the Bible reads is as if this man comes out of nowhere. And it tells us, that, again, that he is a priest of the Most High God, and he is a king in Salem to offer this blessing. Now, what does the Bible tell us about every priest from our previous studies? Go back, if you will, take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. You see, the Hebrews writer has already told us something very vital about every priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and note verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, again, the verses 1. The Bible reads there, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, set in order for them in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices." If you drop down to verse 5, note what the Hebrews author writes there. "And no man takes this honor unto himself." So that tells us that Melchizedek did not install himself as priest, but he that is called of God. So Melchizedek is put in place by God. Now, Abraham could have had any number of responses to Melchizedek. Again, with Melchizedek being a foreigner. But how did Abraham respond? Going into Hebrews chapter 7, the verses 2. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." When Abraham brought back all of the people and the spoils that had been taken, remember the king of Sodom made him an offer. He says, "Abraham, you give me all of the people. Return all the people to me." He says, "And I will allow you to keep all of the spoil for yourself." And Abraham will go on to refuse because he did not want it to be said of the king of Sodom later down the line, "I have made Abraham rich." Abraham was already blessed with much wealth, and he believed that God was providing for him. As you continue reading in Genesis, you make your way to Genesis chapter 19. We understand what eventually is going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we can say of Abraham here in Genesis 14, he made a wise choice by saying he did not want to take anything from the king of Sodom. Now, what he did do, he allowed those men that were confederate with him to partake in some of the spoils. But before it was divided up, he says, "Listen, we're going to take a tenth part of everything that has been taken, and we are going to give it to Melchizedek." Now, the author says what the Hebrews should be asking themselves is why. Why did Abraham do this? We understand when you read in Genesis chapter 14 that the law of Moses has not come about yet. So again, why did Abraham take 10% and give it to Melchizedek? Well, here's what the scriptures teach us by implication. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, we can conclude that God has never allowed his creation to be presumptuous in worship to him. That is, he has never allowed his creation to say to themselves, I'm going to worship God however I want to worship God. Is that agreed this morning? It's never been up to mankind to say, you know what, I think I'm going to do this for God, or I'm going to do something else. This is why we find in Hebrews 11:4, it tells us there, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That is, he heard the instruction of God, and he followed what the Lord told him to do. So then with that being said, this 10%, as you see it in Genesis chapter 14, it must have been consistent with the patriarchal system of worship. Likewise, Abraham perceived that Melchizedek was the very meaning of his name. You move forward in Hebrews 7:2, it says there, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. His very name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, and he is ruling in a place that means peace. Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest serving the Most High God, the same God that called him from his father's house to a land that he would later show him of. Moving into Hebrews 7:3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. We need to understand the Hebrews author is not saying that Melchizedek is a biological miracle, but this passage here is a reference to records. We understand that Melchizedek is an actual man. However, there are no records of his parents, and there is no record of his death. The Aaronic priesthood that is later going to come about when you get to Exodus, they kept very strict, very detailed records. Every priest and every high priest could be traced by record back to Aaron. The same is true when it comes to their records of death. The death of one priest started the service for the next. So the author is saying without record, Melchizedek is like Jesus, and that we can find no priest that came before him and no priest that will come after. Hebrews 7:4 and 5, our key text. Hebrews 7:4 and 5. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. The author says, stop for a minute and consider just how great Melchizedek is. Not only did the founder of your entire nation tithe a tenth of the spoil, think about what his descendants are later commanded to do. Now, we understand from reading further that when the law of Moses was instituted, it was a command that the worshiper take 10% of everything that they had and offer it to God. Not just of their monetary gain, the coins that they would have exchanged, but 10% of everything they had. And take that, bring it to the temple, and give it to the Lord. The priest of Levi, we understand, were to take that offering and dedicate it to God. So the author says here, you need to ask yourselves again why. This practice that you believe that's attached to the law of Moses, he says it goes back further than you think. You hold on to this law of Moses, but there is greater meaning behind why you have been commanded to tithe 10%. Again, Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the Levites, if you will, gave an offering of 10% to a priesthood greater than the one that would come from him. So in fact, that the descendants of Abraham were commanded to give 10% under their priesthood was to serve as a reminder that the Aaronic priesthood would always be inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So when the people brought their money and it was collected, they were to be reminded this very fact. No one paid 10% to Moses. Is that correct? We can't read and find where anyone paid 10% to Moses. Can we find that? Absolutely not. They were to be reminded that no one paid 10% to Abraham. We can't look back in the Old Testament and find that passage where it says people brought 10% of all they had to Abraham. We're not going to find that in the Old Testament either. But we will find where Abraham, again, the patriarch, he did take 10%, and he did offer it again to that man, Melchizedek. When Israel tithed, they were tithing to God. But they were also putting into practice tithing to the priesthood of Christ. Now, one might ask, how in the world was Israel tithing to Jesus when Jesus doesn't put on flesh and come to earth centuries down the road? And the answer to that question is revealed in Psalm chapter 110. If you will, join me there. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and we'll begin at verse 1. Psalm 110, the verse is 1. The Bible reads, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." So David writes here that one Lord said to the other Lord. Okay, so Jehovah says to the second member of the Godhead, we know who will later put on flesh and become Jesus Christ, sit here at my right hand. Now, I don't know if you've been catching this as we've been moving through Hebrews, but you continue to see it. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a message behind that. The second member of the Godhead always being seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, it is a position of power. Yes, it is a position of honor. But understand, only one equal to the King himself could sit at the right hand of the King. So every time when you read that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, it is restating the fact that Jesus is on equal footing with God. So again, one Lord said to the other Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Now drop down to verse 4. Psalm 110, 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Again, going back on what we studied last week, God cannot lie. He will not go back on his word. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when did the first member of the Godhead say this to the second member of the Godhead? David says he saw this in his day, right? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, no one is before you. No one is going to come after you and assume this position. And this will be a priesthood that does not come from the tribe of Levi. Hence, Hebrews 7:14. Take a look at that passage. Hebrews 7:14. The author says in Hebrews 7:14, "For it is evident that our Lord, that Jesus, sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Why is this important? Because if one were to ask the question, where does the authority come from to serve a priesthood outside the line of Levi, the answer would simply be God. The authority came from God. Because the foundation for tithing to a priesthood outside of the priesthood of Levi was laid in Genesis chapter 14. Now, again, like I mentioned earlier, this is a lot of history, so you might be sitting there this morning asking yourselves, what does all of this mean? Here's the simplicity of that information. The priesthood of Christ, while in the background, accepted offerings from the children of Abraham. They just didn't know it because, like many things in the Old Testament, the full understanding of what happened in Genesis chapter 14 was concealed. Moving forward, Hebrews 7:6. "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." So restating what was mentioned earlier, Melchizedek received a tenth part and he did bless Abraham. He blessed the very man that God called out of the land of Ur. Going into verse 7, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." So, no argument can be made, the author says, that Abraham is greater than Melchizedek. No one could come forward and make a logical argument for that case. Yes, Abraham will be called Father Abraham by his descendants. If you read James chapter 2, you drop down to verse 23, it tells us there of Abraham that Abraham was called the friend of God. What a title, right? Again, a lot of greatness could be attached to Abraham. But with all of his greatness, the Hebrews author says, it does not exceed the greatness of Melchizedek. How do we know this? The fact that Abraham received the blessing. And he did not reject it. Blessings, now we already stated this earlier while dealing with the earlier verses, that this is not just some loose speaking here, but this is a divine utterance. Blessings aren't pronounced from a lower position to a higher position. They are pronounced from a higher position to a lower. And we see this time and time again as we move throughout Scripture. When Isaac blessed Jacob in his old age, was a blessing passed down or was it passed up? The blessing was passed down, higher position to a lower position. And Genesis chapter 49, the verse 28, the Bible says there that Jacob blessed his 12 sons. Again, was a blessing passed down or was a blessing passed up? We understand that the blessing was passed down. All of this is reaffirming the fact that no argument can be made that Abraham is greater than Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. So the priests that serve throughout ages are all mortal men. That means the time is going to come when they would die. They likewise receive tithes from other mortal men. The worshipers coming forward to offer up those sacrifices, to offer up those gifts to God. They would have a time when they would die as well. And so as far as records go, as I mentioned earlier, there is no record of Melchizedek's death. The author says without a record of his death, that is witness in and of itself that he and his priesthood continue to live on. Hebrews 7, 9 and 10. And as I may say so, Levi also who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. He says, listen, you paid a tenth to Melchizedek when you collected under the law of Moses. And going back to the days of Abraham, Levi paid a tenth by Abraham. Now, let me say this. We'll transition into a part of this chapter that is the greatest question that can be asked and put forth in reference to these priesthoods. All of this information recorded was to help the readers reach this important question that's asked in verse 11. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Here's the question. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So the question then is, if you were made whole under the law of Moses, if you were made complete under the law of Moses, why has the priesthood changed? That's a fair question, right? You see, he says, you've already obeyed the gospel. We've already established that fact going back to the beginning. The author has already said, you are now partakers of Christ. You have already tasted of these heavenly blessings. You are Christians. You are now saved if you remain rooted in Jesus. So again, he says, you have obeyed the gospel. And in obeying the gospel, you've done something. He says, you have already accepted Jesus as your high priest. Take a look at Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Know how that reads. Hebrews chapter 4. In the verses 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast to what we have confessed. Let us hold fast to the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's Jesus, right? They have already accepted this. So why accept Jesus as high priest? This is what the author is asking. Why accept Jesus as high priest if you saw nothing wrong with the old Levitical priesthood? Kind of makes no sense. Furthermore, if you were made whole by the law of Moses, why does that very law speak of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Now, let me ask you all a question. How would the readers of this letter have to respond? How would they have to respond to those questions? If there was nothing wrong with the old Levitical priesthood, why accept Jesus as a new high priest? Right? How would they have to respond? It's not a true question, I promise. Here's how they would have to respond. There would be no reason to accept Jesus as high priest if we could find nothing wrong with the old Levitical priesthood. Like I mentioned last week the week before that, all of the information that they would have had in their possession of this priesthood moving forward, of the law pointing to something, all of that information would have aided them in obeying the gospel. So the same information here, he says, listen, you would not have accepted Jesus as high priest if you couldn't see it, if you couldn't see these scriptures pointing to him. They would have to answer, here it is, the law of Moses does not make us whole. It does not make us whole. Hence what we find in Hebrews 7:19, if you will, note that passage. Hebrews chapter 7, the verses 19. The Bible tells us there of the law, for the law made nothing perfect. The law of Moses, it was perfect in its purpose. It pointed out the high price of sin, right? It showed Israel the high price of sin. It was so bad that the best that they could achieve under the law of Moses was a rollover. They had a remembrance of sin year by year continually. So the high priest would come forward on the day of Yom Kippur, offer up a sin offering for the entire nation, and guess what? That was just held back until the next year. And then the process had to be done all over again. We find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4, it says there, of those sacrifices, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The law of Moses could not save them. This is what the author says. It pointed out that man still needed God's help. The law of Moses pointed out that something was greater needed, that was greater, that would steal the wrath of God. And the law of Moses, most importantly, it pointed the people to Jesus. The latter of Hebrews 7:19, the Bible reads, but the bringing in of a better hope is what it did, by the which we draw nigh to God. So again, the law of Moses brought Israel right to Jesus. This is why Paul would refer to the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 3 as the schoolmaster. It met the people where they were, and it took them up and transported them to Jesus, bringing them again to a better hope. We noted going back to Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 19, that hope is anchored on the other side of the veil, that our hope is tied up in our forerunner, that forerunner being Jesus Christ. And because of him, mankind can draw nigh, can be close to God. Now, if after this, the Hebrews still decide to return to the Mosaic law, to return to the Levitical priesthood, they would have to acknowledge something first before doing so. And that is, listen, the Aaronic priesthood is inferior. As a matter of fact, with all the information that was provided in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 7, we understand now that this Aaronic priesthood, it was inferior in its highest day. It was still not superior to Melchizedek and his priesthood. The priesthood of Christ, it validates the words that Jesus spoke in John 14:6. And Jesus says there that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only by Jesus mankind can be saved. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, or watching online, if you are not a Christian, know that salvation can be yours today. Know that you can lay hold of the greatest hope that there is. That is knowing that when we leave this life, one can dwell eternally with Jehovah in heaven. You've already taken the first step today, and that is hearing the unadulterated word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the question is, how will you respond to the word? Will you respond correctly to it? Will you believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world? John 8:24. The Bible tells us there, except he believe that I am he shall die in your sins. Will you repent from your past lifestyle of sin? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you confess Christ as Lord? Will you confess him as the Son of God? Romans 10:10. The Bible reads, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Will you be baptized? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, the verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And will you live faithfully unto death? For we find in Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10, be thou faithful unto death. It could very well be the case that you are here this morning. You have already taken those steps. But as you reflect on your life, you believe there are some areas that need change or need improvement. Perhaps you say to yourself, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Or perhaps it could be the case you are here this morning. You simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I would ask you to come forward at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know and am persuaded that he is able.